mission, should you choose to accept it. Have anybody ever heard those words before? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. You remember what it's from? Huh? Mission Impossible. I'm old enough to remember the TV series and look forward to that every Saturday night to see just how this group of six or seven were going to solve the current world crisis that they were facing. But always started off that. And of course, those of you remember that the cassette tape would burn. And some of you are saying, cassette tape? Okay. So, mission. What is the mission of a couple in marriage? What is their mission? What is the mission of parents when they have children? You think about it. What is my mission? If I'm a parent, what is my mission? To raise children so they stay at my house for the rest of their lives, and I make sure to take care of them every step of the way and provide for them no matter what. What is my mission? To raise them up so that they're adults and can fly on their own? For a couple, is my mission in marriage to just, hey, self-satisfaction, whatever I get out of it? Or is my mission to see that my mate, the both of us, have a wonderful union and work at it all the days of our lives so that when we sit down in the sunset at the end, you know, we just look in each other's eyes and can't imagine anyone else. Is that our mission? You know, to have the best marriage possible. We can look at other things too. A mission is something that's been given to you to take to do. I mean, to actually accomplish. And you're expected to get it done. We're going to talk about mission today. This is the first Sunday in January, and I usually try to get us focused on what the mission of the church is. And most of you know what the answer is. If I say, what is our mission? It's to make disciples. Okay, so most of you know that phrase. But I want to understand where God's coming from on this, and sometimes how hard it is to be. So today I want to go to Exodus first. Exodus chapter 3, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So you understand the background for this, right? A long time ago, Abraham had gone to the promised land and was shown it. And then from there, Jacob, his son, had to go down into Egypt. And there, the tribes and stuff were there for 400 years before they were allowed to come out. This is what we're talking about, getting ready to come out. He says here, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. When they first went down there, it was not miserable. They were welcome people. But it's miserable now, making all those bricks for Pharaoh's people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians were oppressing them. So, now go. I am sending you. Who's the you here? This is Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses was given a mission. He was told, go to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the one who's ordered all of you into miserable slavery. You go to him and tell him God wants his people to be released to go to a land that's been provided for them by him. Now, how hard a job is that? To walk into your slave master and say, hey, we're out of here. Our God wants us to leave. You got to let us go. We'll see you sometime down the line for a holiday reunion or something. And not going to happen, is it? And we know how hard it was to pull this operation off. 10 plagues before it's over. Finally, the death of Pharaoh's firstborn convinces him. Even then, he sends an army after him and they get drowned in the Red Sea there, right? So, he sends an army after him because he was not happy that they left. He wanted them back. This was a hard thing to do. Matter of fact, it was so hard, if you read the rest of the chapter there, Moses says, first of all, I can't go in there like that. This guy's going to hurt us. God says, no, I'll be with you. And he said, well, nobody's going to believe me, my own people. If I tell my own people, hey, I've showed up. God has talked to me in a burning bush. God is telling me, hey, come lead the people out. You guys got to follow me. They're not going to want to do it. So he gives them some, he gets some signs from God to convince the people that he is a messenger from God to lead them. And other issues show up. And he says, I'm not going to be able to do this. I can't talk like others can. So he says, well, hey, God says, here's Aaron. He'll talk for you. God would not take no for an answer. What was God's mission for Moses? Get my people out of Egypt and get them to the promised land. That's what you're to do. Did Moses accomplish the mission? Mostly. He got the people right to the edge of the promised land. They got a little timid and they had to wander for 40 years. And during that 40 years, poor old Moses messed up once. And God says, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land, but I'll let you see it from the mountaintop. So he went to the mountaintop and got to see the promised land, and then he died. Joshua ended up taking them in. But he got them to the promised land. He got them out of Egypt and got them there. When I say he got them, who really directed them and took them there? Obviously, we know the answer is God. But he was given a mission, people. He was given a mission by God himself, and he accomplished his mission. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. It says there, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king? Fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Saul was the first king of Israel, the very first king. In the beginning, things were nice and rosy, but in time, he began to drift away from doing things God's way. And he became selfish and self-centered and so many other things. And God finally has reached the point with Saul that says, look, I am done with him as king. I want a new man to be king over Israel. Now, you all know him as David, right? King David. At this point, Samuel doesn't know who it is. He just knows it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse, but he doesn't know exactly who it is. He'll find out later. But he's been told to go. If you read some of the rest of the story, think about this. Samuel says, wait a minute, Saul's king. He wants to stay king, or he wants his son to become king, Jonathan. He wants him to become king. That's who he wants. He's not going to want somebody else to be king. And if he sees me leaving town to go do something, he's going to wonder what I'm up to, and he's going to find out what I'm up to, and what he's going to do to me? Going to kill me. God says, not a problem. I will take care of the issue. You are to go and to anoint the next king of Israel. You are to carry out that mission. So what did Samuel do? He went to Jesse, met the seven sons, finally said, hey, is there another one? Okay, here. Chose the youngest, the one, the shepherd boy, and King David became the mighty king in time of Israel. The mission was to anoint a new king. No matter what comes, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, your mission is to anoint a new king. And what did he do? He did what God said for him to do. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, there are other examples. There are other prophets that got commissioned. There were other kings that were told to do certain things. There were other people that were told to build things, to accomplish things, to do this, do that. Many throughout the whole Old Testament. You can look at so many characters that were assigned tasks by God, and they accomplished their mission. Here in the New Testament, we have been assigned a mission. And it says there in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then, now Jesus came to this 11, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. How much authority is that when it says all? Doesn't take much of a genius to figure that one out, does it? If I get all of the pie and you come to try to get a piece of it, wait a minute, I'm supposed to have all that pot. You're going to press on my ability to be generous and hospitable at that point. Anyway, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does he want them to do? Therefore, since I have all authority, you guys go and make disciples of what group of people? all nations. Now, the church for years has struggled with this to some degree. We don't like sending mission money over to foreign soil sometimes. Some churches have been that way. Why should we send it over there when we got people here that haven't heard Jesus? Why should we help somebody over there when we got people here? We're to make disciples of what group of people? All nations. So make sure we got that locked in our brain. We're to make disciples of all nations. And he tells us how to do it, baptizing them in the name in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, God, through Jesus, tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. As you make more disciples, they take on the mission. You understand that? So, if we are disciples of Christ, we have taken on this same mission. So what is, again, is our mission? It's to make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities, all skin colors, all whatever you want to come up with that separated some of us over the years. But we are to make disciples of everybody. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, why do we do it? Why do we do what God asked us to do? Typical parent answer, which is what? I told you to do it. Anybody ever use that phrase? You know, I sometimes my kids or my grandkids, I'll say, can you pick that up? Why have I got to do it? Let me tell you, son, you're going to do it because I told you to do it. We'll work out the ramifications and the meaning of all that sometime down the line in the future. You'll understand better. But you're going to pick it up because I told you to do it. Anybody being that strong-willed, or most of you are probably easier going than that. Please, son, would you pick it up when you get a chance? You haven't picked it up yet. Would you please get to it? I mean, some of us are that way. But most of us pick it up because I told you so. God, why should we make disciples then? Why should we be about this task? Almighty God, creator of the universe, sustainer of every breath you breathe, has told you to go and make disciples. He hasn't just told preachers, he hasn't just told elders, he hasn't just told missionaries, he hasn't just told one group of people. He's told who to make disciples. Who's got the job? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have the job of making disciples. Don't tell God no. Don't tell God, hey, I'd like to opt out of this and do something else. God's told you to make disciples. How are you supposed to do it? Well, the text tells you, doesn't it? Text tells you right there. It says there in verse 18, Jesus came to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore you go. Now, that sounds like maybe, okay, I got to get up and go somewhere. But it's really, the way it was taught to me, there are three ing words that show up in this verse. These are present participles type things, they call it, for those who are grammar people. But basically, it's as you are going, baptizing, and teaching. You got the ing words? So, as you are going. So, where's your mission field? Where are you supposed to be making disciples? Well, if you're a dad and mom, one place you're going to start is where? With your children. Your job is to make sure that they learn so much about Jesus that they will one day want to follow Jesus. Now, we're not totally responsible for their decisions, but our job is to teach them. Not just get them baptized, people. Not just get them to say, hey, at their funeral, well, I think he was saved. No. We want to be able to know that they were disciples of Jesus Christ, that we taught them what they need to know and that they responded to it. Our job is to teach them and make sure that they know all about Jesus. So, as you're going, one of your mission fields as a parent is your children. If you have a spouse, now you're not supposed to be unequally yoked, but if you have a spouse that is not a Christian, is that a mission field? Yes. I'm one of these ones. Carol was wrong. Probably you're going to say amen anyway for marrying me. Okay. Carol was wrong at the time because I was not an immersed believer in Jesus Christ. I was going to church some. I was kind of playing this Christian game, you know, putting it on when I need it type stuff. But she was wrong because she should not have been unequally yoked. We got married in March. I was going to church, watching her, paying attention to her, listening. She made sure we were in church, all that type of stuff. When we got to October, I finally made my decision to accept Jesus fully on His terms and was immersed into Him. So, one of her mission fields, she got to see a response for it. If you're married, if you got parents, if you're children, and you're immersed believers, and you got children who have not responded, there's a mission field. For those of you that are working at a workplace, is there a mission field there? Now, I know sometimes it's hard because you're not paid to be a full-time missionary on the field by your boss, so you've got to be careful what you're doing. But you can set such an example that your light shines so brightly. Your light shines so brightly that people may want to start asking you questions about why you have so much joy. I've seen it happen. I've seen it where two people were working together, and this person says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" "Well, yeah." "What am I supposed to do about this? Or what am I supposed to do about that?" And they just start talking, and then they want to talk more. I've seen it happen. If you're at college, are you on a mission field? There are students there. You got neighbors next door that are not Christians? Mission field. Any place you go. I'm not as outgoing like, say, Carl Wood, for example, is. But Carl Wood, for example, has every woman and man that walks into his hospital room, you know what he wants to do with him? He wants to have prayer with him. You know? And one of the first times I met him, I said, "Well, give you a chance, would you pray for me?" And I took about a step away, and all of a sudden he's praying. So I got to stop what I was getting ready to do, okay? You know, I didn't mean right this second, you know, when I said prayer, but he takes it serious. But we're in a mission field. Everywhere you go, please take a look around. Your job is to make disciples. Your job is not to be the best parent who takes your kids on all these trips and make sure they have all the athletic equipment and make sure they're in all the dance programs and the music programs. Your job's not to do that. Those are things you may do, but your job is to make sure that child learns about Jesus. Your mission field, take it serious, whatever it may be. This church needs to take it serious. Make sure. We're not here to just have buffet meals, and we're not just here to have activities like Harvest Festival and stuff like that. We're not just here to have that. Those things are all used as what? Tools. It's a good word. As tools to get the job done. And what is the job? Make disciples for the Master. So that's how we do it, by introducing people to Jesus going. We also do it by baptizing them. Now, this is debated, right? Some of you have gone to churches that don't teach about baptism. I grew up for 18 years and never saw a baptism. Didn't even know they baptized in the church I attended. Didn't know it. The only people who got baptized were Jesus by John, you know, and the ones in the Bible. I never knew it. We started going to Church of Christ with Carol, and that's all these people could talk about. So, you know, you kind of get your antennas up and pay attention. But baptism is serious. What is it for? What is it for? Well, if you read in Acts, you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if it's for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then what should I do? Okay. Colossians says that you're clothed with Christ. Well, if I want the clothes of Christ on, what should I do? And there's a number of other passages. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter mentions that this like figure baptism, this like figure also saves you. Not the washing away of water on the outside, but the pledge of a good conscience to God. So it has something to do with salvation. The religious world is going to debate this. If you're a good Baptist, you're going to believe one thing. If you're a good Methodist, you're going to believe another. If you're a good Presbyterian, you're going to believe another. If you're a good Lutheran, a Catholic, I mean, we can go down the list. You're going to believe all kinds of things because that's what you were taught. Does that make any group wrong? I'm not here to say that. What I'm saying is you need to make sure you're doing what the Bible says. All these groups were started by people who believe certain things. That's all. They just started by people who believe certain things. So you need to decide what you believe. The Bible clearly teaches for me, and I did not always accept this. But let me tell you something. I told Carol many times I don't need to be baptized, because I was part of that charismatic movement that was sweeping through the late 60s and early 70s, and got caught up in all that, and just all you had to do is, you know, just say a prayer by your bedside, and next thing you know, you're baptized and you're speaking in tongues. So, I mean, that's sort of what I was a part of. She kept emphasizing it, and I finally took a look at it one day and decided that's what I need to do. So, make disciples. When you go, tell them about Jesus. When they're ready, what should you do? baptize them. Now, you can call the preacher, because that's what we're taught to do, but who can baptize another person? I hear mumbling. I hope you know. Every one of you who's a disciple of Jesus Christ can baptize somebody into Christ. It causes some controversy once in a while. I was raised in a situation where men were the only ones allowed to do certain things, right? Yeah, I mean, just that's understandable. Now, we know Paul says in one place, a woman should not teach or have authority over a man. We pretty much know that that refers to elders at least, and some of the settings that men and women are in. But they can do a lot of other things. The day I got baptized, okay, October 19th, 1975, that evening, I went up front. Because just, when are you supposed to go? When are you supposed to get baptized? At a church service, right? Unless you've been to camp, now it's at camp. But anyway, I walked up the aisle, and they all were so thrilled to see me because they love Carol. They were so thrilled seeing me respond. So I sat down there on the front pew because they got to sing another song to see somebody else might come. So I'm sitting there, and my father-in-law walks over to me and says, is there anything else you need to know or anything you want done? Something to that effect. I said, well, I'd had a situation had arisen in a lady, and I had maybe, some people thought maybe she had driven me from the church, and we had talked. So I said, as a matter of fact, I had her walk up with me. I forgot to tell you that part. So I just said to my father-in-law, I said, this is 1975. I said, can she baptize me? Five elders. Conversation. Came back to me and said, well, this is Minister So-and-so's first baptism. Would it be all right if he does it? Well, I'm not in a position to argue, Emma. So I said, fine. I've told you this story before. I'm not, and I've repeated it. But the thing is, she could have baptized me. Didn't have to be a man that does it. There's nothing in the scriptures to say who does the baptism. We've had situations where fathers have baptized sons. Sons have baptized fathers. Situations like that. Daughters have been baptized by mothers. Things like that. There's nothing. What is the key thing that we need to do? We need to baptize. So we baptize them. And then, for those of you that think that's all there is, and you know some friends are this way, you got some people that in your family this way, you got some neighbors. I got baptized back in 1948. I got baptized in 73. I had to have a camp meeting, you know. Have you been to church? No, I ain't been to church since, but I'm saved. Anybody know people like that? Were they just not into doing anything else at all? They got saved. That's all that matters. But that's not what the text says. What does the text say to do? As we're going, baptizing them, and then do what? Teaching them to do what? Obey all that Jesus commanded. So as we got commands of Jesus all throughout there in the New Testament, all what the disciples said, our job is to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Okay? So let's be about this. When do we do it? When do we baptize? Whenever. Where do we do it at? Wherever. Anytime. I've seen it done at the ocean. The one place I prefer not to do it is over here in this canal, but I'll do it. I broke ice on a farmer's pond and did a baptism. I baptized in at Grapevine Landing down there in Gum Neck, where and it's connected to Alligator River, and it's called Alligator River for a reason. Okay. Done it in spas, done it in hot tubs, done it in bathtubs. All kinds of places. As long as you got enough water to bury the person. That's all. Just enough to bury. Don't know why it has to be that way, but Jesus went down into the water, came up out of the water. Every baptism in the book of Acts shows them having something to do with immersion, and the word baptism means immersion. So we immerse them. And when do we do it? Right then and there, if they're ready. On day of Pentecost, 3,000 were ready. They didn't say, hey, let me call up all of my relatives and let's have a big baptism party. Did they? 3,000 did what? Right then and there in the temple. They didn't worry about what they had to wear. They got baptized. They didn't worry about drying off. They got baptized. So you just don't put it off. I don't like, this is a pet peeve of mine, or whatever you want to call it. I'll read about this. Church's first of the year, we're having baptism day. I find nothing in the Bible that talks about baptism day. Everybody that became a Christian in the book of Acts got baptized right then and there. The Philippian jailer, right there in the jail. When he went back to the house, he got baptized right there. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding a chariot along the way. There's water. What stops him from being baptized? They got right down there. Lydia, right there later on the river there in Philippi. They're having a Saturday Jewish meeting there, and Paul comes, talks about Jesus. She responds. They go right down in the river, right then and there. So do it right then and there. If it means what I think it means, that's the moment in which you put on the clothes of Jesus. That's the moment when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the moment when your sins are washed away. That's the moment when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. If that's the moment, how important is it? So why wait? Why wait? Our job is to make disciples and to do it God's way and to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Teach them to obey. Teach these husbands how to treat their wives. Teach these wives how to respect their husbands. Teach these children how to obey their parents. Teach the parents not to exasperate their children. That's one of Sarah's favorite passages for me. Daddy, you're exasperating me. Teach them to love their enemies. Teach them to do good to their neighbors. Teach them all the things that Jesus once taught. Teach them. Why? Because they're a disciple of Christ and they need to grow. Help these people make those decisions so that they can become full disciples of Jesus Christ. All right. What is our mission? It's to make disciples. Now, our mission is not to baptize. Our mission is to make disciples. Part of the making disciples process is going, baptizing, and teaching. So when does the disciple-making process stop? I am still working on becoming a better disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm still working on it. I have not arrived. All these years later, since 1975, I have still not arrived where I want to be, because every day I can keep getting a little bit more further along for Jesus. Let's do our job. Let's make disciples. And please, demand of your church leadership that everything that we do here is being done because we want to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Whether we're having a Sunday school program, whether we're doing a Sunday night church, whether we're doing Sunday morning, whether we're having a meeting on Wednesday for prayer, make sure that everything's being done so that we can make disciples for Jesus Christ. Well, that's your mission, should you choose to accept it. As individuals and as the church, you decide if you're going to be a maker of disciples for Jesus. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples.
let's make disciples for the Master.